friends, it is a particular joy to welcome Steve Spencer amongst us today. I wonder, would you stand with me and honour Steve? He's been amongst us for 20-something years. Give him a clap. And let's pray for you. Yes. I'll just hold your arms out, hands out in honouring of Steve and blessing on him. Father, we thank you for Steve. We thank you for the decades of influence that he's had in this community. This church community, this city of Medway, this our lives, Lord. We thank you. And we ask that you would continue to work clearly through Steve and into our lives, that we might know you better, that we might understand you, that we might love you, Lord, more dearly, as we hear and respond to what our dear brother Steve has to say to us today. Fun.
No pressure, Steve.
I'm not quite sure how to respond. Thank you. No, really, thank you. I'm really blessed. Unlikely as it might seem, I'm speechless. Thank you for being such a support on what has not always been an easy journey, especially in recent years. I'm filling up now. This is also one of my favourite passages of scripture, the road to Emmaus. I love it. Do you know, in recent times, a modern theologian has calculated, after much research, that there are something around 350 Old Testament phrases or prophetic statements that have been uniquely fulfilled in the person of Jesus. 350. That's amazing. But the wonderful thing is that this is the start of us understanding it. The road to Emmaus, where Jesus himself is explaining and giving an insight into his life and his own ministry. Thank you, Lord, for this wonderful scripture. And I pray now that you will open it to us as well. Amen. So this reading describes an incident that took place later in the day on Easter Sunday, when two people are walking from Jerusalem to the village of Emmaus. We don't know much about them. One of them is called Cleopas. The other is a companion, perhaps even a relative. We do know that they were followers of Jesus, clearly not among the 12 named disciples, but obviously very close to them. It may be that they're returning home from Jerusalem. Jesus joined them on their journey, but as it was not appropriate that they should recognize him yet, they were talking about everything that had happened. And Jesus said, "What are you discussing?" And they stopped in their tracks. They could hardly believe that he was asking such a question. What else was there to discuss? Verse 18, one of them says, Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and you don't know the things that have happened recently, been happening there? In today's language, they'd have been saying, have you been on another planet for the last week? Then we read that Cleopas gave a potted account of Jesus and his ministry, his life, his hope of redemption, his arrest, his death, and the empty tomb. It's all there. It's all there. They had all the facts, and yet they were so sad. So sad. Even though they knew that the tomb had been found empty that very morning, and that there had been reports of angels telling that Jesus was alive, these points did not seem to matter to them. They were not relevant. They were grieving. As far as they were concerned, there was nothing to keep them in Jerusalem any longer. And verse 21 seems to summarize how they felt. We had hoped that Jesus was the one that was going to redeem Israel. But it's 3 days since it happened. We had hoped that Jesus was the one. They had all the facts, and yet the facts didn't make sense. Put yourself in their shoes. Think about it from their point of view. The Messiah was supposed to be a king, like his ancestor David. He was supposed to rescue the nation and bring new order. It had taken quite a bit to come to terms with the idea of Jesus being a Messiah because he didn't fit the mold. But the way he spoke, the authority that he had to forgive sins, the power that he had to heal people and to bring the dead back to life, that could only have come from God. Yes, Jesus had been saying for ages that he was going to be arrested and suffer. It even said that he was going to die. But, well, the Messiah was sent from God. So if Jesus was the Messiah, even though he got arrested, well, it would be all right because God would rescue him. But he hadn't. It's true, isn't it, that bereavement prevents your brain from thinking rationally? It's true, isn't it, that when you've got your heart set on something, there's a risk that you only hear the bits that you want to hear, isn't there? They said, we had hoped that he was the one. But then silently they were adding, obviously we were wrong. They held all the facts, and yet the facts did not make sense. No wonder they felt dejected and sad. No wonder they were leaving Jerusalem. But now Jesus is there to make sense of it for them. In verse 26, we read that Jesus asked them a question. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things? And then Jesus led them on a tour of the Old Testament, starting all the way back to Moses. You know, hindsight is a wonderful thing. We can all be wise after the event. We can look back at our own lives and histories too. And we can be knowledgeable and clever. We can do that with Scripture as well, can't we? We can see how clearly the Old Testament point to Jesus and how obvious it is to us that he fulfilled all of those prophecies, all 350 of them. Perhaps we might be a bit unfair to the disciples and to the people of the time who could not see things with the hindsight that we have. We're familiar with the Old Testament writings, but so were the Jews of the first century. In fact, they knew them better than we did, because the writings were not only sacred texts, they were also the nation's history. They knew those stories and the accounts backwards. But they were not looking through our eyes. Let me read two verses from the Old Testament. First one comes from Jeremiah 23. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up to David a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land. In his day, Judah will be saved and Israel will live in safety. This is the name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness. We've already mentioned that the Jews expected the Messiah. They were God's chosen people, and they all knew that one day God was going to send his Redeemer, the Messiah, the Christ, and he was going to save the nation. And this is just one of many verses from the Old Testament that repeat this recurrent theme, this messianic prophecy. Let me read another verse from the Old Testament. This one comes from Isaiah 53. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter. As a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. The Jews were equally familiar with this second recurrent theme, the suffering servant. But that was seen as being a sort of a word picture that describes the Jewish people themselves. It's worth remembering, friends, that by the time of Jesus, in what we call the first century AD, the Jews had been living under foreign rule for almost continually for 500 years. 500 years. Babylonians, Assyrians, and Romans, almost continually. 500 years their land had been invaded. They knew already about the suffering servant, the man of sorrows, despised, forsaken. They knew all about it because that was who they were. They were it. At least that was the way they saw it. The Jews were all very clear about God's anointed one, and they knew about the suffering servant. But as best as we can understand the first century Jewish mindset, as far as they were concerned, the anointed one was coming to stop the servant from suffering. So what they did not realize was that those two were one and the same person. Both suffering servant and Prince of Peace were embodied in one man, in Jesus. So when Jesus asked them, did not the Christ have to suffer these things? What he was doing was bringing those two facts together, and it had never occurred to them before. And he helped them to make sense of it all, like a giant jigsaw puzzle fitting together. Scripture tells us that when Jesus walked along with these two travelers, they were kept from recognizing him. Have you ever wondered why Jesus himself did not reveal himself on the road? I believe that it was part of Christ's purpose to demonstrate the truth of Scripture to the two followers as a first step. If Jesus had revealed himself straight away, he would have been explaining things to them in the light of what he himself had prophesied. Do you remember I said this? Well, it's happened. But Jesus's principal purpose was to prove that he himself was part of God's plan, not his own. I think that's why he had to remain incognito, at least until after the evidence had been presented, as it were, in an objective way. And for us, this whole encounter The conversation that we've read about is not mere historical event tying up some Old Testament loose ends. This is Jesus himself, firstly showing the significance of the cross, and secondly, the fact that the Christ did have to suffer, and both as predicted in Scripture. But now, armed with this new insight, the fact of the crucifixion and the evidence of Scripture of God's plan, these men were ready to meet and to recognize Jesus as the Christ. But now in a more complete understanding of who he was than they had previously had. They were also now ready to meet and recognize Jesus the man too. Verse 31 says, then their eyes were opened and they recognized him. Not just the person of Jesus, but the fact of the risen Lord, the Messiah who they thought had deserted them. And how appropriate it was that they should recognize Jesus while he was breaking bread. But then as soon as they recognized him, he was gone. Then in verse 32, they said to each other, were not our hearts burning with us while he talked to us on the road? They knew the truth of what he told them. They understood, and they were desperate to get back to Jerusalem as quickly as possible to tell the other disciples about their encounter and the revelation. Speaking of revelations, each time that God meets with people, he does it in a way that is unique, in a way that is just right for the occasion and ideal for his ultimate purpose. And that doesn't just stop with Scripture. Most of us here have a story to tell of how God has spoken in the right way at the right time. Not always in the way that we think he should, but in a way that is right. It's a thrill for us to hear people sharing such testimonies with us, and very often from this very spot. It encourages us. It's a blessing. Because it reminds us of how well he knows us as individual people, and how much God cares. That he varies his approach to suit us as individual people. Isn't that amazing? Isn't it?
Yes.
It just brings a lump to your throat. In closing, I want to talk to you about three roads that we read about in the New Testament. We've dealt with one this morning, but there are two others. When Saul of Tarsus met Christ, it was on the Damascus Road. And it was there that Christ, whom Saul had persecuted, became real to him in Revelation, an event that changed his life, changed his name as well. Because from Saul the persecutor, he became Paul the Apostle. You can read about that in Acts chapter 9. There's another road that is mentioned in Acts chapter 8. It's called the Desert Road. And that goes from Jerusalem to Gaza. It was on this road that Philip the Evangelist met an Ethiopian eunuch and led him to God by simply getting alongside him and opening up the scriptures and showing him the way. Some of us here have had a Damascus Road experience with the risen Lord. When we've come face to face with Jesus in a simple way, a revelation that's changed our lives. Some of us can identify with a desert road encounter because a friend or someone close has been willing to draw alongside and ask and answer questions and show us the way. but I believe that many more of us have had an Emmaus Road encounter. By that I mean that, like the two travellers that we've been reading about this morning, you've come to recognise that Jesus has been walking alongside you on your own journey. But the amazing truth is that the Emmaus Road experience is not a one-off event. Even though you may well already have a deep relationship with Jesus, every time we learn something new about him, every time that we recognize his hand or his guidance at a crucial moment in our lives, those too are Emmaus Road experiences, during which we recognize in a greater depth and more completely that Jesus has been walking with us. That's exactly what happened to these travelers, isn't it? Amen. Lord, we thank you for what this wonderful passage of Scripture has taught us. Not taught us about two travelers, but about Jesus and how he meets with us. Keep our eyes open, Lord, so that we can recognize him when we meet him. Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name.